With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Teach us war. My title tonight is obviously borrowed from a phrase that we find in verse 2, where the Bible says these Canaanite people had been left in the land so that the sons of Israel may be taught war. Last week we learned that the Lord, in His disciplinary judgment, did not drive out all of the inhabitants of Canaan, and He did it as a matter of discipline. But in these verses tonight, we learn there is a second reason why God left all of these paganites in the land of Canaan. He left the foreign peoples in the land not just to scourge Israel, but to school them. Not merely to discipline them, but to disciple them. For these rebellious Jews needed to be trained, tested, and taught to do something. Specifically, what they needed to learn how to do, they needed to learn how to fight. Now, the language of warfare probably sounds strange to our docile and domesticated ears in the modern American church. We have prematurely beat our swords into plowshares and committed ourselves way too soon to study war no more. But tonight, the captain of the Lord of hosts, our heavenly commander-in-chief, wants to induct us, perhaps, into the freshman class at military school. There are two little footnotes in this brief narrative to tell us that this generation knew nothing about the battles that had previously occurred under the leadership of Joshua as Israel entered into the land of Canaan. And the Lord leaves these Canaanite people in the land to teach His people how to do literal hand-to-hand combat. The question before us in the text tonight, why would God do such a thing? And more personally, why would our Heavenly Father, if He really does love us, and He does, and if He really can intervene, and He can, why does our Heavenly Father allow us to walk through the struggles and to encounter the difficulties, even what seems at times to be hand-to-hand combat with our adversary, the devil? Could it be tonight that He wishes to teach us some things, that He wishes to teach us war? Why would God leave enemies in the encampment of our lives? I find there are three simple reasons, and I'm going to be so basic and simple tonight. Three simple fundamental reasons that God leaves enemies in the land of our life. Number one is to reveal your walk. You see, God allows the adversary to fight us to simply bring about a discovery. That is to see what we are made of. Two different times in tonight's short little text, you find the word tested or the word proved. You find it in verse 1, you find it repeated in verse 4. That word test or prove is the same word that Samuel, the human author of the book of Judges, will use over in chapter 6 to describe Gideon putting out a fleece to test, to prove, to discern or discover the call of God upon his life to go out to war against the Midianites. This word means that there is something that is yet unknown that needs to be fully confirmed and fully revealed. Now, in our culture, we use this same kind of word in the world of fishing. For those of you that like to fish, we buy fish line based on its poundage for test. We say he's fishing with a really light line. He's on a 4-pound test line. But if you go offshore, you better take something bigger and stronger, weightier than a 4-pound test. Why do we call it 4-pound test? How has it been tested? It was tested by putting some weight on it and see how much pressure it would take to break it. And God, in his sweet grace and holy providence, allows us at times to walk through circumstances to prove some things, to test some things, to reveal some things. But I need to be very clear. It's not that God needs it revealed so that he'll know about it. It's so that it will be revealed so that we'll know about it. so that we will come face to face with the fact that we have not aced the test of life and we've still got some lessons to learn in the school of hard knocks at the military school of our God. The psalmist uses this same word in Psalm 26, verse 2, as he prays, "Examine me, Lord, and prove me. Put me under some pressure. Put me under a weight. Put me to the test. Examine me, Lord, and prove me. Test my reins." That word reins is what you're thinking about. It's the reins on a horse. "See if I will respond to your controlling hand in my life. Test my reins and test my heart. Lord, put some burdens on me. Put some obstacles in my path and see if I can get over them. Put some barriers in my life and see if I can get around them. Put some burdens on my back and see if I can still serve you." Now, this word testing or proved is often used in the Old Testament to describe how Israel sinned against God by testing the Lord, by proving the Lord. It gives us our idea of thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. That means it is a sinful thing for a mere mortal man to try to put God to the test. To dare to even suggest that he might not be who he claims to be and might not be able to do what he says he can do. That's a sin for us to do that against God. But it's well within his divine lordship to do that for us, so that we can see if we really are what we claim to be, and if we'll really do what we promised at an altar of commitment that we would do. So why does God leave some of these enemies in our pathway? Number one, to reveal your walk. Two simple things I wish to say about this. One is the sanctification that is manifested. That is, it reveals where you and I are on the journey of growing in grace. Verse 4 says, "They were for the testing of Israel to find out something." To find out what? If they would obey the commandments of the Lord. To see how far along they were in the journey of faith and the pathway of obedience. And how you and I engage the enemy in our life reveals something about the sanctification, something about our walk with Jesus Christ. And again, I want to point out that this manifestation or revelation is not to reveal something to God so that he can learn it. It's so that we can learn it. The revelation is for our sake, so that we can see and we can know and we can learn. Just this past week, y'all know what I mean by Just this past week, I faced a battle. Prior to that spiritual battle, I would have told you, I'll be able to handle that. That's kid stuff. Why, anybody who's just been saved a little bit of time will be able to handle that. Anybody walking with Jesus at all ought to be able to handle that. And how many of you know that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? Sometimes God allows these battles to take place so that we can see how much we have failed and how far we still have to go and how much we still have to learn. This word test is also the word for proved, and as a verb it means to put to the test, but as an adjective it means to be proven. It means you've been tested and found worthy. One lexicon says that it gives us the same idea that we have in our modern day of modern firearms. If you have a handgun, a black powder gun, perhaps you have a center fire or a rim fire rifle, somewhere on that barrel there will be a proof mark. That's just evidence. That's confirmation that the manufacturer has put that barrel to the test. They claim that it can withstand the pressure you're going to put on it when you squeeze off a shot. And when it passed the test, they put a proof mark on it. That's the word the Spirit of God uses to say that God has left some enemies in the land of Canaan to see if Israel can get a proof mark of sanctification to see if they'll pass the test. There's the sanctification that is manifested. Also, we note the scripture that is mandated, for verse 4 says, to see if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers through Moses. This, of course, is a reference to the Word of God. Certainly, they had a chance to stumble and fall and to prove a lack of sanctification, but they equally had a chance to succeed and to demonstrate that they would keep the commandments of God. Here is a chance for them in the continued pages of Judges to stand strong for the Lord and put the power of God on display. This is a good place for me to remind you, as we're trying to find Jesus in Judges, there's only been one person who ever walked the face of the earth who could fully and completely keep all the commandments that God had handed down to their fathers through the prophet Moses. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfectly sinless and sinlessly perfect in word, in thought, and in deed. The question we need to ask for just a moment, how did Jesus thwart the attack of the devil? How did Jesus do battle? For that, I want you to go with me out into the wilderness. 40 days of fasting have just been completed in the life of the Master, when the Bible says that Satan began to tempt him. And how did Jesus fight the temptations of the devil? He didn't just bow his back, square his shoulders, and jut his jaw. He quoted the Word of God. This is one reason that we are so committed to small group Bible study we call Sunday school, because if you don't hide the Word of God in your heart so that you will not sin against God, then when temptation comes, you will sin against God. Too many of us on the battlefield of the soul, we show up to a spiritual gunfight with a knife, and it never goes well. What are some of the wrong weapons we take into spiritual battle? All my life, I've seen Christians go into spiritual warfare and try to fight the devil with the lyrics of their favorite song. Well, you know, that song by so-and-so, Stephen Curtis Chapman, says this. That song by Carrie Job says this. That song by that artist says this. Can I just tell you straight up? The devil isn't afraid of your music, but he trembles at the quotation of the Word of God. Part of the reason he's not bothered by a lot of Christian songs is most of them don't have enough theology in it to fill up a theological thimble. Most of them don't have enough of the Word of God in it these days to scare a black cat off the porch, let alone thwart the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm saying, when the devil comes to you and says God doesn't love you, you can either stand there in impotent, weak words and say, he's jealous for me, he loves like a hurricane, I am a tree. Or you can say, devil, get behind me. The Word of God says that God demonstrated his love for me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I mean, when the devil comes against you, you can either say, this is how I fight my battles, this is how I fight my battles, this is how I fight my battles. Or you can say, the Word of God says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Are you listening to anything that I'm saying? The next time the devil comes against you with the fiery dart of fear, you can say, he's a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, light in the darkness. Or you can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The devil is not afraid of your favorite song, so get your nose out of your iPod, get your face back in the blessed book of God, and hide the Word of God in your heart, and use it as it is called to be, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The devil's not afraid of you quoting your favorite song. He's not afraid of you quoting your favorite pastor. The devil really doesn't care what Pastor Mike said, unless Pastor Mike said something that the Word of God said. The devil's not afraid of what Adrian Rogers said or Tony Evans said. He may jump on you like he jumped on the seven sons of Sceva. If you remember your Bible in the book of Acts, you go quoting somebody else to the devil and you say, well, devil, get off of me. It's like Tony Evans said. It's like Jerry Vines said, like Adrian Rogers said. He may say, Jerry Vines I know and Adrian Rogers I know, but who are you? I'm talking about hiding the Word of God in your heart to do battle against the devil. Now, my point here at the outset of this message is this. If every time you're in a battle you lose, It ought to reveal something to you about your walk. If every time pornography calls you, answer. If every time anger calls you, blow up. If every time gossip calls you, tell it all. If every time pride calls, your chest bows up. If every time sin knocks on the door, you go open the door and invite it in, then maybe you ought to be awakened to this spiritual reality. This ain't tiddlywinks. We're in a fight, brothers and sisters. And sometimes God allows the fight to rage and the war to wage to reveal your walk. Secondly, he will sometimes allow the enemy to remain to ready your warfare, to prepare you to fight. That's really what the text says in verse 2, that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war. Following the terror attacks of 9/11, the motto of our country seemed to be never forget. And yet before the end of that decade, we had elected a president whose policies seemed to indicate that he had forgotten, if he'd ever known in the first place, the high cost of freedom from Islamic terrorists. But I didn't come tonight to be political. I will say his right-hand man at the time, now our commander-in-chief, has just overseen one of the most disastrous foreign policy blunders in the history of the American Republic. Could it be that they have forgotten? And in our nation, an entire generation of young people has arisen who seem to know nothing about the high cost of fighting fascism, communism, and Islamic terrorism. They seem to know very little difference between the freedom fighters of our American military and the cold-blooded killers of foreign armies. As tragic as it is to know and forget, the generation of our day and the generation of the days of the judges did not forget about the high cost of war. They never seemed to know anything about it to start with. Similarly, you and I had better learn that we're in a fight, because we're going to be in a fight whether you learn to fight or not. The only question is, will you be a victim or a victor? Because the fight is coming. You better ready yourself for battle. What is God teaching them about war? Well, first of all, the fact of the fight. The fact of the fight. They needed to be taught war. I'm just saying, for them and for us, the fight is coming, whether you want it to or not, whether you realize it or not. The only question is, will you be ready for it when it comes? Now, the Bible says that this generation knew nothing about all of the battles that took place to gain the conquest of Canaan. With that in mind, I went back in my own notes just to study some of the titles of our messages from the book of Joshua. Some years ago, just a few years ago, we studied our way on Sunday nights through the previous book of Joshua. Some of the sermon titles, listen to them. Let's get ready to rumble. Jehovah fought the battle of Jericho. The Situation Room. Victory takes no prisoners. If you want peace, you have to fight. And the list goes on and on and on. But that was the former generation. Most of them now are dead. As I shared on social media a couple of days ago, these Israelites had Canaan handed to them on a silver platter based on the work and the warfare of their parents. They knew how to lift a fork and lift a cup, but they didn't know how to swing a sword or jab a spear or a javelin. Their soft hands needed some cuts on them. And their clean cuticles needed some Canaanite blood caked up under them. These emasculated sissy boys needed to get off their backside and get back in the battle for God. Now, it may sound gross to our sophisticated mind, but that generation and ours needs to sing once again, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." With the cross of Jesus going on before us. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. In teaching them to war, he reminds them and us as soldiers in his army that our battle is not over, our fight is not finished, our struggle has not ended, it hasn't been completed so long as we live in this world. I'm talking about the fact of the fight. I want to say a second word about the foes in the fight. You see, verse 3 lists the tribes that God in His providence left in the land. They had very specific adversaries. Listen carefully, and so do we. Now, these Canaanites had lived there for centuries. They were there a long time before God called Father Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and promised him that this land would be given to his descendants, which would outnumber the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. They knew that Israel was coming. And although they had heard reports about the mighty, powerful hand of God, they were not just going to jump on the first camel running out of town, tuck tail and run. If Israel was going to have this land, they were going to have to fight for it. These Canaanites were foes in the fight. Now, our struggle and our problem is we don't often realize the identity of our enemy. I need you to listen very carefully. We far too often mistake our enemies for our friends and our friends for our enemies. For you see, brothers and sisters, if you can touch it with your hands, see it with your eyes, if you can hear it with your ears, it's not your enemy. That means your husband is not your enemy. That means your wife is not your enemy. Hey, that means your ex-husband or your ex-wife is not your real enemy. That means your teenager is not your enemy. Teenagers, that means your mama and your daddy's not your enemy. Your fellow church member is not your enemy. Your crazy coworker is not your enemy. Your uncle whose elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor, he's not your enemy. It is still true, Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm talking about the foes in the fight. It is still true that we have an adversary, the devil, who's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It is still true that though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me say this again. We tend to think that our friends are our enemy and our enemies are our friends. And Israel makes that terrible, tragic mistake. If they'd been paying attention, they wouldn't have gotten hooked up with these Canaanite people. Literally in the next two verses, we'll dive into them next Sunday night, they're marrying in to these pagan nations. And the wedding altar invariably led to the worship altar. Let me say that again. The wedding altar invariably led them to the worship altar. First, they got in the sack with them. Next thing you know, they're down in the altar with them. And it won't go one bit better for the people of God in our day if we do not remember the Bible still says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. If you do not realize that that enemy is your enemy, then you're going to think that they are your friend. You will invite them into your home. You will invite them into your life. Listen to me, beloved. That ungodly music is not your friend. I don't care if it's got a catchy beat and a great hook of a lyric. It is not your friend. That ungodly movie is not your friend. I don't care if the graphics are great. I don't care if the musical score is compelling. I don't care if your favorite actor or actress is giving the performance of their life, going to win multiple Oscars. That ungodly movie is not your friend. Listen to me, child of God. That alcohol in your refrigerator is not your friend. I know you think that it calms you down when you're troubled and eases your soul when you're anxious, but I'm here tonight to tell you that it is not your friend. Brother, that cell phone that keeps you addicted to ungodly images, it is not your friend. I don't care how you use it for GPS. I don't care how you use it for your business. I don't care how you use it to stay in touch with your kids. If it's calling you and pulling you away into ungodliness, it is not your friend, and you better do war with it. God left these enemies in their life in order to reveal their walk and in order to ready their warfare. Could that be what He's trying to do for you and for me tonight? There's a third simple reason God left these Canaanites in the land, and that is to release your worship. To release your worship. You see, one of the blessings that I've had being in this church for 25 years is that I know so many of your stories. I know what God has brought you through, the battles that you've won and the victories that you've won, and I often see that manifested in your worship. To the extent that you can ever really know just by looking on from the outside what's going on in someone else's heart. When I see somebody exuberant and expressive in worship, I don't know for a fact what's going on in their heart. But when I see people acting every single week as bored and uncomfortable as a Democrat at the NRA convention, I have a sneaky suspicion you don't know much about winning great victories in spiritual battles. But as for me, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground, the songwriter said, it makes me want to shout. It makes me want to release my worship to the Lord. These Israelites are not really able to worship God like they ought. Why? They don't know Him. They hadn't watched Him do anything. Because they've never gone out onto the battlefield to see their great God come through with a mighty hand of strength. Two things as we close tonight. First, consider what was sadly lacking. What was sadly lacking? This is a major implication in this text. These people knew nothing of battle. Now, the good side of that is they didn't know anything about being defeated. The bad side of that is they didn't know anything about victory. They didn't know anything about lifting up a shout of victory. They'd never lifted up a song of triumphant worship in their entire life. That's why when we sing even old great hymns of the faith like Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever, it rolls off some of y'all like water off a duck's back. It means nothing to you because you've never experienced the victory over sin that happens through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, the first recorded song in all the Bible, Miriam, Moses' sister, took up a tambourine and started to dance. She was not a Southern Baptist. And she started to sing. She said, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed valiantly. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. The Lord is God, and I will praise Him. My Father is God, and I'm going to exalt Him. She had seen God move. She had seen God work, and it resulted in the release of her worship. These people who've never known the pain and struggle of the battle knew nothing about lifting up that kind of song, nothing about lifting up that kind of shout. They'd never lifted up a song of praise for the walls falling down around Jericho. They'd never expressed a hymn of gratitude for the stalling of the Jordan River. They had never lifted up a hymn of worship for God causing the sun to stand still that day in the heat of Joshua's battle. They had never clapped their hands or lifted up their arms as an expression of thanksgiving to God for His deliverance. And without this remnant of the Canaanite people still in the land, God would have never rightfully received, listen to me now, the praise He deserves for His great ability to deliver Israel from their hand. There would have been no worship for His power over the Midianites if God had not used Gideon in the battle. There'd be no praise for His power over the Philistines if Samson had never taken up the jawbone of a donkey. And for the people of God in our day, we need be reminded that most of the worship that we bring is because God used some godless men and their godless actions for His own divine purposes, not to teach us to war, but to crucify His only Son, Jesus Christ. And it was at the cross that heaven and hell had a showdown. They had a celestial battle, and after 3 days of seeming defeat, heaven came out on the winning side. And if you know anything about victory in that battle, your worship will take on a drastic transformation. They knew nothing about the battle, so they knew nothing about victory, so their worship was sadly lacking. I close tonight by pointing out what was suddenly lifted. What was suddenly lifted? For we're going to see unveiled in the weeks ahead in our Sunday night study that their warfare led to worship. For they did indeed begin to praise their great deliverer. The first and longest song in this book is actually over in chapter 5. And it's a real interesting study. It's a very interesting song. Wouldn't get a lot of downloads on iTunes these days. Because you see in chapter 4, Sister Jael, she was a hammerhead. Now the people next to you laughing know their Bible better than you do. Sister Jael hammered Sisera to the floor in her tent. And in chapter 5, they wrote a song about it, including mocking his mama, standing at the window waiting on her boy to come home from battle. That ain't gonna win a Dove Award these days. They saw God work a great and powerful victory on their behalf, and they began to worship him. And as we close tonight, I just want to ask you a question. How will we ever worship God for his power to deliver if we never find ourselves in a place that needs a deliverance that only a great deliverer like our God can bring? How can we rightfully stand and sing that he's a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, and a light in the darkness? We want to say he's a way maker, but we've never been in a place where we had to see him make a way where there was no other way. We worship him for being a miracle worker, but we've never found ourselves in a place where God had to move. To worship him as a promise keeper, but we've never found ourselves caught betwixt and between. We want to worship him as a light in the darkness, but we don't ever want to be in a place where we're in a dark situation that only the light of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ can illuminate his power and his greatness. Now, God could have miraculously removed all of these enemies from Canaan. God could have done it with a thought. God could have done it with one act of power. In the same way, if God had wanted to, he could have removed Paul's thorn in the flesh, that infamous problem we read about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I believe it's in verse 9 that after Jesus has answered and said, I'm not going to remove the problem, I'm not going to take you out of this battle, I'm not going to take the battle away from you, I'm going to give you something better, I'm going to give you something greater, I'm going to give you something more valuable, I'm going to give you my grace that will be sufficient for you in that time of need, because you're going to find out that my strength is perfected, not in your ability, not in your intellect, not in your achievement, not in your power. My strength, God said, is perfected in your weakness. And I believe it's around verse 9 that Paul said, in light of that, I will glory in my weakness and in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may be manifest in me. That was just simply his way of saying, I'll stay in the battle, I'll stay in the struggle, I'll stay in the fight if anything about my response would bring about the great glory of Jesus Christ. That's what the songwriter Andre Crouch must have had in mind when he wrote one of his greatest hits. He wrote, I've had many tears and sorrows, I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Do you remember what he said next? So I'll thank him for the mountains, and I'll thank him for the valleys. I'll even thank him for the storms he's brought me through, because if I'd never had a problem, I would have never learned that God could solve them, and I would have never known what faith in God could do. So Andre Crouch said, through it all, through all of it now, through ALL, all of it, not just the good times, not just the bad times, but through all of it, not just the highs, not just when the kids are behaving, not just when the money's good, not just when the cupboard is full, but I'm going to praise him through it all, I've learned some things. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I've learned to depend upon his word. And what was true for Andre Crouch, what was true for Paul, what was true for Israel can be true for us tonight. God may indeed take your struggles, and he may in his sweet providence turn your struggle into a battlefield, and he may turn that battlefield into a classroom. And when we respond rightly to lessons on the battlefield, that battlefield becomes a classroom, becomes a place of worship, that our lives may resound to the glory of Jesus Christ. And in light of that, as strange as it sounds, my prayer tonight is that God would leave enough challenges in my life and in my family, in our church, in every relationship that I have to teach me to be humble and dependent and desperate and needy, and to teach this preacher, to teach this child of God tonight how to war.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.